Our text is in the second epistle to the Corinthians, and we're in chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The hymn that we were singing now really makes the same kind of point that the apostle is making. He has learned that great secret where he desires above all else to do God's will. Now we were singing, "Have thine own way, Lord." Now let us examine ourselves now if the word is going to benefit us at all. Where do you and where do I stand with that kind of statement that we make in that hymn? Whose way wins in my life? Whose way wins in your life? Now, it's all very well to agree with God when we happen to agree with him. That is no credit to anyone. Where the credit is, that when we desire another way, and God is showing clearly his way, and we say, "Have thine own way, Lord." That's when it really matters. The other times, it means very little. It's like rejoicing in a time of happiness. It's all right, but it has no great meaning. But in a time of adversity, a time of difficulty, that even then we are able to say, "I will praise my God," then it takes on a new meaning. This is a secret that the apostle has found. The secret is really a simple one. The secrets that I've been talking about really in the Bible classes and in the church services for a few Sundays now, where you have put it like this, where I realize that I can't, that God can. And because I realize that, then I can, because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But it's that simple lesson, and perhaps the most difficult of all for us to get to, our total inability and God's great ability. Now, this is a problem around this epistle here and the words that we have this morning and the verses around it. The apostle is saying, now look, you know that I'm an apostle, and that many people have been coming along and making great boasts of their knowledge, great boasts of their ability and who they are and what they are, and they've been belittling the apostle. Now, the apostle had a very difficult task. On the one hand, he had to show them that he was a servant of God, with the authority of the servant of God, God's anointed, on the one hand. On the other, he had to show that the servant really was nothing, that God was everything. And so in a sense, you might say he had a very difficult task here, a dual kind of an argument, and yet he succeeds in doing both. What he's telling them is this: we are something as Christians, and particularly as servants of the Lord, something that will always baffle the world. They'll never be able to understand how we thrive in adversity, how power does not go to our heads. We'll never be able to understand how we are able to live as we do and to put up with the things that we do, other than having another one helping us, and that is God himself, and God is the secret. And so he's telling them here that a Christian should not be concerned in bringing attraction to himself or attention to himself as an individual believer or as a servant of the Lord. A servant of the Lord must always remember that he's a servant of the Lord, and the emphasis is not on himself as being the servant, but the emphasis is on the message that he bears and that he carries. And so he will not use any means that will in any way, or should not in any way, project himself before the people. Neither should the people who are believers either be other than humble in all their demeanor, in all their conversation, in their lives. The way they speak, the way they dress, in all that they do, that it is with modesty and with humility and with grace. And so that men might see that we live according to a certain way and a certain graciousness about everything that belongs to us. This is what he's really saying. It's a message to all of us here. Now, his vision is clear. It's not what we are ourselves. It is what God is in us that really matters. And so he speaks with ease regarding his position. He's not afraid of saying exactly, I am a servant, I am chosen of God, he is one of God's anointed on the one hand, I am not a false apostle like those people are, and he's quite dogmatic about it. And on the other hand, he says, I am nothing, I have nothing of myself, I am an earthen vessel, I know I'm but a channel, there is nothing with me and all the graces of God. He's quite definite in exactly where he should stand. He's not silly in saying, ah, well, listen to all the false apostles and see if you like me better than you like them. Nonsense, they are wrong. And he shows them where they are wrong. He's quite clear on it. On the other hand, he's quite clear of his own standing before God. He's been spiritually realistic. Not false humility, but true humility. Not false piety, but true piety. There is something quite robust and quite energetic about it. Now then, in verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, certainly preach, but we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants. Now he's not talking about being servile here, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. See how clear that verse is there. Now what do we preach? Not ourselves. So we are not going to be just displaying ourselves and showing off. For we preach not ourselves. What do we preach? Christ Jesus as Lord. What about ourselves? As servants to you. But in what area? In as far as it pertains to the things of God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's not going to be a competition in a kind of Uriah Heepish kind of humility. It's going to be a realization that a person is a Christian or is a servant of the Lord, yet at the same time will do anything for the sake of the gospel, whatever that may be. You can see what a strong character he is, what a clear spiritual thinker he is as well. Now this vision is not only for the Apostle Paul, it is also for the church. The church must be clear on this, that as a church, that the church should never get vain or conceited for any reason at all, not in any area, should she ever boast. And at the same time, that the church should keep her vision clear, that she can do nothing without Christ, but with him she can do everything. The individual Christian can do nothing without him, but with him can do everything. Now, I'll give you an example, an easy one from the scriptures. Do you remember when there's an account of the disciples when they were fishing? And they had labored for many hours and hadn't caught a fish. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes to them and speaks to them. And what he says seems, on the first appearance, a ridiculous thing. He says, cast your net on the other side of the boat. Well, what difference could that ever make? What is the difference between the sea on the left or the right, whatever boats have for left and right? What difference would it make on either side of the boat? Same sea? And indeed, you could be in the same spot by the time you'd moved sides. This is the difference. At his command. That's the difference, you see, in sending a missionary who is sent by the church, and it is confirmed by the church, at his command. All the difference in heaven itself, heaven being with us, or heaven not being with us, God being with us, or God not being with us, that is the difference. Now then, either we have nothing, although we may have a great deal of knowledge, or we have everything if we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is it that we have? And firstly, here we have a treasure. Now, as children, all of us, we used to think and dream of treasure. I'm sure that if you ever heard a loose felt a loose floorboard on a landing in your home as children. I know there used to be one in our house where we were brought up as a child. And I always used to imagine that eventually, if I had time to investigate, I would find some hidden treasure there. I can't remember now if I ever did, and I'm sure that you wouldn't have been welcome if I had. But I'm sure we had that kind of thought and imagination where we'd take the floorboard and we'd see if there's a chest of hidden treasure here. Well, probably none of us here have ever found a chest of sparkling jewels. But I dare say you've got a treasure. What's your treasure? Now you think now this morning. Your work, your ability, your intelligence, your power, your authority, your ability to persuade, your popularity, your family. What is it? You know what the treasure is. It's something that you hold on to. Something that you won't give up for anybody or anything. Your treasure. Now then, what is the treasure here? Well, we are told, well, possibly, I should think, he would say it's gold or silver. Yet the Apostle Peter, when he talks about gold, saying like this about our faith, that it is tested because it is not like gold that perisheth. That even gold perishes. How much money have you? £100 in the bank. Perhaps you've got more. Perhaps you've got 1,000. It will perish. 100,000. It will perish. Indeed, these days it will perish before our very eyes. With extreme rapidity. It will perish. If it perishes, will your heart break? Will all your treasure be gone? Will you come with a broken heart to church and say, God has taken everything off me? Will you? However little or however much. Or if it is not in the realm of money, whatever realm it is, because the realm of money is the one that we have to do with every one of us all the time. In relationships, when we lose, and lose at great cost sometimes, do you then say that you have lost everything? Or in your tears, and understandable tears, are you able to say, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Where is your treasure? Now whether it is the money that we deal with every day, or whether it is any relationship or anything, gift that we have or talent, whatever it is, let it not be our treasure. Now what is the treasure that is here? It is found in verse 6. There are many references that you could have, and you could decide on many, but the clear reference here grammatically is to verse 6. And it is in any case as good as any, and as descriptive as the other references as well. But I'll limit myself to verse 6. This is the treasure, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Worth saying again, isn't it? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the treasure that we are concerned about here. Well, let's just examine that sentence there, in that verse, ever so briefly, because we looked at it last Sabbath morning. The light. Well, what shall we say about light? Well, we know that God is a God very concerned with light, and we associate with him light, holiness, purity, integrity, transparency, all that is virtuous and good and righteous and just. All these things we attribute to God himself. And with the gospel, we talk about it as light having come into this world. Now, when light is shed on a subject, something that you haven't and I haven't understood, and somebody comes and throws light on it, we say, well, that's very good, thank you. I was in darkness before. We may not use that term, but sometimes we do. I was in the darkness of ignorance before, but now that you have explained it to me, I see you have shed light upon the subject, and now I understand. That is a phrase that every person understands in every language, because that kind of comparison is made. And so the Bible comparison certainly is not out of date. But the light here is a very special light. It's the light of knowledge. Now, is that all? The light of knowledge in the ordinary sense is a very wonderful thing. And you and I sometimes see a documentary kind of program, or read that kind of book and hear of the appalling conditions in some parts of the world because of ordinary ignorance, then we are glad when society has pity, or some nation or some people have pity upon that area, and bring them light in the sense of knowledge, that they might be enlightened in the way that they treat sicknesses, illnesses, and the ailments of men and women, and whatever it may be, or the way to order their lives or to grow their crops. They are enlightened. Knowledge is a useful thing. It will not help their deep ailment, but it will help their living, make things a little easier. We are not talking about that light. The light of the knowledge or the glory of God. If you had to choose between bringing the light of knowledge, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, to a nation lying in double ignorance, both spiritual and physical things, I hope that we would always choose the spiritual. I am not belittling the physical. That's needed as well, but primarily the spiritual. Why? The body will but live a brief period anyway, at best and at longest. The soul cannot die. The soul is immortal. So the church must always have her priorities right. Her emphasis, however tempted she may be, must always be upon the spiritual. Now, that does not mean to say it is the church always that will see first the physical need and will help as well. She will do that so long as she will always remember. She will always remember that part. Always remember to keep her vision clear. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Now, what is the glory of God? What do we mean by the glory of God? Now, here is a problem for any preacher or for anybody witnessing. What do we mean by glory? Very often, in the ordinary way, well, if I or you had done something very well, supposing now we had an artist here and he painted a lovely portrait there, and everyone afterwards went to shake hands with him and said, that's excellent, that's good, we think that's first class. What are you doing? You're giving him glory. Glory that is due to him because he has painted a lovely portrait there. So you are giving him glory. Now, what do we mean then? The glory of God is something you do not give him. Something different here. And yet we must give him the glory that we can. Yet God is in and of himself glorious, because he is both artist and creation, both creator and maker of all things. And the perfection of all things are in him and by him. So we stand back and say, both to the portrait and to the artist, there is glory. He is glorious of himself. Now then, what knowledge is this? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where can men see the glory of God? I saw, as you saw this morning on a Sabbath day, I know the weather is beautiful, perhaps a little bit too much of the beautiful side, but still very lovely, very warm, very pleasant. And we all feel it our duty to say what lovely weather it is. And it is, even though we are a little uncomfortable with the heat. But it's lovely to see it. Yet, what did it do to most people in this country today? Did they open their windows or their doors and come to the front door and say, when morning fills the skies, my heart awaking cries, let Jesus Christ be praised? When we saw the cars going, sparkling and smart and expensive and filled with expensive liquid of all kinds, to some destination or another, what were they doing? How can we ever get through? Do you feel like I feel that we haven't started yet? Don't you feel like that? How can we get through? We can't. He can. All we can say is where. That's all. Now, where is it? Listen to the verse again. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is there. Now, what shall we say about him? Let me bring you to a lovely scriptural illustration again. You can look if you like, but it's in John 14. I have the verses here. Now then, round about, verse 6, that area of verses. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking about the way. In verse 6 he says, Thomas said, how can we know the way if you've never told us? To heaven, they're talking about. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's in every sense of the word. That is, through Christ, by him that way, by him also by his mercy. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Somebody else interrupted. Philip said, go on, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. That's all I want to know. There's a test for you. You show us the Father if it's through you. You do that. You just do that. Show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you? And yet, see how he names people. And yet, hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Think. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Have I been such a long time with you? Have I said so many words? Have I spent such a long time in ordinary time with you? And yet you're blind, Philip. Is it possible that a spiritual blindness that is over your heart and the veil over your heart can only stop at liking me as a person? Can you not see the glory of the Father? For he is full of grace and truth, is the Son of God. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. What do we see in Jesus Christ? He is full of grace and truth. What else do I see in Jesus Christ? He died for our sins and rose for our justification. Are you tired of those words? The hymn I quoted last Sunday night, do you remember it? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, my richest gain, my richest treasure, and poor contempt. What a picture. Give me a large vessel, fill it with contempt. Where am I going to pour it? On my silly pride. Has a hymn ever been that living to you? A vessel full of contempt, and pour it where? On me, on my pride. Where? In the light of the glory that I see in the face of Jesus Christ. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My treasure. Whatever else may be taken. In Martin Luther's hymn when he says, I don't remember it verbatim, but when he says, goods, honor, children, wife, can you think of anything else? My materials, my money, my children, my family, my wife, my honor. My integrity, yet the city of God remaineth. What's he saying? My treasure. Is he your treasure? Whatever may be lost in the circumstances remaining in this year, or in your life, or my life, in all our lives, my treasure. What did my treasure do? He died as a punishment for my sin. And he rose for my justification, a real physical resurrection. Now then, are there some here this morning, before I go on, who don't know the Lord as their Savior? You're faithful, and you think also that you're reasonably good. And yet in your heart you know that something is missing. That you haven't disagreed with me regarding the treasure, so you feel that you must be right, and yet somehow you feel maybe you're not. Let me show you. Here's a treasure. I'll show you what's there. The face of Jesus Christ, the suffering of my Savior, the penalty paid for sin, everlasting life, the assurance of heaven. You can gaze upon that treasure and still look upon it with a veil on your hearts. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I can't tell you how the miracle happens. I can only give you all sorts of ways that the Bible says. It says, my son, give me your heart. In another way, it talks of God coming to us. We can say, to as many as received him. And then we have all descriptions like this. My hands dive into this treasure of Christ. Or Christ penetrates my heart and he takes the veil of unbelief away. Whichever it is, the two meet. and you see his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, there's your treasure. Now that's the main thing here. And the apostle says, please, remember that. Whatever else you may lose, please remember that's your treasure. The trust. Where shall we keep it? Where shall we hold this treasure? Shall we change the arrangement of our church? And shall we move the pulpit a little to one area of the church? And shall we have some symbols or some little doorways or something? And have some kind of representative, a person or a thing or an object or something? Where shall we keep this treasure? Shall we entrust it to the head of state? Shall we make our queen the defender of the faith? Shall we make our prime minister the defender of the faith? He's more authority. Shall we make the head of every political party the defender of our faith? Our denominations, their chairman, or whatever each denomination calls its head. And there put the holy gospel and keep it safe. The treasure of the church. Do you remember the text? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In you. In me. There. I'm referring to myself and I'm referring to you all. So I'm just saying me, not with any direct reference to myself, other than to every person. This frail body. This brief life. This limited understanding, this tiny person, this earthen vessel. God has only to touch cracks. God has only to look on it. It can be restored. He can look again and it can fall apart. This earthen vessel stands before God, before whom we live, move, and have our being. Where will God trust his earthen vessel? Will he seek the princes? Ah, but he tells us, not many mighty, not many wise. Yes, but they can be saved too, when they realize that they are but earthen vessels. But they are not in any way defenders of the faith. Oh no. He entrusts his truth to every believer. And every believer, whatever his ability may be, whatever his authority may be, whatever his power, whatever his wealth, whatever his anything may be, is but an earthen vessel. We are frail, we are easily smashed, and we are no great loss when gone. In the eyes of the world, even the greatest and the most authoritative of people are soon forgotten and lie but names and a couple of sentences in a history book. We are but little loss. And yet, he hath regarded our helpless estate. And he has honored an earthen vessel. Look at what he's saying. He's saying, I am but an earthen vessel like you are. He's entrusted me with what? The holy gospel. The excellency of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he says, we, including them and himself and his group of fellow servants with him. Now, why is he saying this? I can give you references. I'll read one only. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 10. Then there is 10 verse 1, 11 verse 6, and 12 verse 7. Now, I'll read you the one that I've chosen, but any would have done. This is what the false apostles have been saying about Paul. And it had got back to him. He had feelings. See what a human situation it is. Somebody had criticized Paul. Many had criticized. And via the grapevine, it had come round to Paul. And of course, it had affected him. But he doesn't let himself brood on it. Listen to what he says about it. This is what they say about me. For his letters say, they are weighty and powerful. When Paul writes a letter, everybody runs. They are weighty and powerful. He can persuade anybody with his letters. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Have you ever seen him, they say? He is nothing to look at. He's frail. He's not good looking at all. He's not very smartly dressed. He's clean and tidy, but that's about all. There's nothing in Paul. And although he knows many words, he doesn't use the vast vocabulary that an intelligent man ought to. He's a disgrace to his profession. Really, you shouldn't take any notice of him. But when he writes a letter, he's got a silver tongue. He persuades anybody. Don't take any notice of him. He's a menace to the church. That's what they say. They say I am frail. Quite right, says Paul. I agree 100% to them. I am an earthen vessel. That's what they were not in their own opinion. They imagined themselves to be vessels of silver, vessels of gold, great and famous people, and much made of them, vessels that were just expensive looking in the eyes of men. I agree absolutely. As compared to them, I am an earthen vessel. But God trusts his gospel into earthen vessels. They were a common urn, just simply made, rough cast, and yet they could contain precious things. That's what he's saying. You may be a nobody, you may be nothing, you may be somebody, whatever you may be. In the sight of God, you are just a little earthen vessel, yet God will honor you. God honors you. Jesus Christ said, didn't he, that he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And it is there he trusts his gospel. And then, lastly, to close, the testimony. Why an earthen vessel? In another sense now, why? That the excellency, this is the verse of the text, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. May I put it now in very ordinary ways now? In the sense that the gospel must be unhindered when it is preached by a preacher or presented in testimony by a believer, whichever it may be. Now then, this is a testimony we must bear, that the excellency of God must be unhindered. All sorts of illustrations crowd into my mind. Think of a window, you might say. The sunshine comes through. Is there a blind there? Yes, a blind. Lift the blind. The window is dirty. Clean the window. Why? To have as much as is humanly possible for the radiance of the glory of God to shine through, so that the window will be no hindrance, us being the window there. Now then, what must we be? The earthen vessel must not in any way become proud or vain in any way. Why? In order that the excellency of the glory might be of God and the power may be of God. And so that we be able to say, if 100 were converted, God did it. If 1 were converted, God did it. If 1,000,000 came to the Lord, God did it. If a hard heart was moved to repentance and contrition, God did it. And that in any way will an earthen vessel desire to be anything else. Is this an important message today? How is Christianity being presented today? And shall I tell you? Silver vessels with fancy lights shining on them to show the silver up. Golden vessels with fancy lights on that to show the colors up. Or in another way, where you can have a solid silver vessel now pouring out excellency of speech, until in the end you say, wasn't he wonderful? I didn't understand a word. He should be a professor somewhere. Why? What's wrong? That the excellency might be of men. In some way or another, men want to be silver and gold when they deal with the gospel. And the apostle is saying, every time that happens, believe it, they are false, because they are thieves. Why are they thieves? They're trying to steal glory from God. They're trying to take away that which belongs to God. We are earthen vessels in order that the excellency of the power unhindered may be of God and not of us. We must not attract attention to ourselves as believers, as a church, as a servant. I'll close with another illustration, the one I meant to use that I forgot till I saw my notes here now. Do you remember we had our church painted about a year and a half, 2 years ago? What a performance, but wasn't it worth it really? All these lovely colours, I hope that you agree that they are lovely colours. All the pews, everything done nicely, everything looking very attractive. But you remember a very critical stage. And many people had something to say, quite rightly. I was amongst them. That colour was there. The wall colour was there. That white's there. And the colour of the wall, by the way, if you want to know, is a white with just a tiny, tiny touch of what we used to call new green in it. Now, you don't see it, but it's there. Now then, what were the pillars going to be? Do you remember the purple pillar? Well, there it was, that pillar there. One morning when you came to church, I couldn't get your attention at all to these things, you know. I had quite a problem. All I could see were whites of eyes. It's a very nice sight, but a bit boring. Looking in that direction, some thought we were changing denomination, taking some significance in colours. Others said, what's that? Others said, well, there was something, it's got something. All sorts of comments were made, very interesting and varied. But there was one thing that that pillar proved. That pillar was in the wrong. Do you know why? It attracted attention to itself. One little pillar in all this church attracting attention to itself, it is wrong. It's altogether wrong. So, I hope you agree. We now have a colour that's strong enough. A pillar deserves a certain amount of substance in the colour. And yet, in a very quiet, genteel way, it blends with the walls, it matches the ceiling and the carpet. That's how it should be. But I'm only talking about colours. I'm only talking about colours there. In one sense, they don't really matter, of course. We don't distract or bring our attention to ourselves. Why is this raised? To help me to point there. That's why. I will have my span of ministry in this church. God knows the span of each man. And a chapter in the age of a church, God knows that. It doesn't matter. So long as in each term, there is a faithful ministry. And that faithful ministry, not doing this, but doing that. When we learn that secret, and I hope we are learning it, as a church and as individuals, we will begin to understand these godly men of scriptures, moved by the Holy Spirit to say these words. I'll tell you that my critics are right. I am nothing to look at. I am not very strong. I am not very powerful in my way of delivery. All those things are against me. But I'll tell you this. I have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What do we want? Power. Not cleverness, not noise. Power. And power will only come when the vessel is earthen, when the vessel is empty, emptied of its pride, emptied of its self-seeking, or anything that draws attention to self and desires, in as far as it can by the grace of God, to give God all the glory, that we may never, ever, in this dangerous age that we are living, be thieves, but give Him all the glory. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask Thy blessing upon us. And grant us, O Lord, to be a people that love Thee, and love Thee and are faithful to thee, and desire to live for thee, and desire to take every opportunity we can in our own lives to honour thee, and also, Lord, that we might be filled with thy grace, filled with thy radiance, that men and women might come up to us and say, what shall we do to be saved? And that we in turn might be able to say to them, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. Amen.